First Nephi 11, verse 13. The angel keeps telling Nephi to look. And in verse 13, it came to pass that I looked, and I beheld the great city of Jerusalem and also other cities, and I beheld the city of Nazareth, and in the city of Nazareth I beheld a virgin, and she was exceedingly fair and white. Verse 15, and I said unto him, a virgin, most beautiful and fair above all other virgins. Verse 18, and he said unto me, behold, the virgin whom thou seest is the mother of the Son of God, after the manner of the flesh. Verse 20, and I looked, and I beheld the virgin again, bearing a child in her arms. And the angel said to me, behold, the Lamb of God, yea, even the Son of the Eternal Father. Knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw? And I answered him, saying, yea, it is the love of God, which sheds itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore, it is the most desirable above all things. And he spoke unto me, and he said, yea, and the most joyous to the soul. Verse 31. And he spoke unto me again, and he said, look. And I looked, and I beheld the Lamb of God going forth among the children of men. And I beheld the multitudes of people who were sick and who were afflicted with all manner of diseases and with devils and unclean spirits. And the angel spake and showed all these things to me, and they were healed by the power of the Lamb of God. And the devils and the unclean spirits were cast out. And it came to pass that the angel spoke unto me again and said, look. And I looked, and I beheld the Lamb of God, that he was taken by the people. Yea, the Son of the everlasting God was judged of the world. And I saw and bear record, and I, Nephi, saw that he was lifted up upon the cross and slain for the sins of the world. Sisters, when I thought about our last meeting today before we celebrate the birth of our wonderful Savior, my thought process was that I wanted to do some things that would be kind of our gift to Heavenly Father, and by that inference, our Heavenly Mother and Jesus, to just show our gratitude and our thanks for the awesome gift of His beloved Son at this time of year. And so, with that in mind, I thought the best things that we could do to celebrate Him and to show Him how much we love Him would be, first of all, to share Scripture with each other, to bear testimony with each other, and also to have music in our midst, because we know that that was the last thing that he did before he entered Gethsemane, was to have a hymn probably ringing in his ears and playing in his heart as he went to that wonderful but bitter place where he would see all the things that we're going through, and he would take upon himself all of our pains and all of our sicknesses. So I thought it would be important today that we would share those things with him. So I've asked some dear friends and people who live among you to take part in that. We have the group of Tapestry, which is comprised of Janie Banani Warner, Julia Hammond, Elaine Craven, Diane Jensen, Julie Pratt, Linda Clapier. The pianist is Tori Diamond. They will sing Silent Night. It will be followed by Angela Adair Schaefer, my stepdaughter, but really my daughter and one of my best friends, will bear her testimony. That'll be followed by me just saying a couple of things. And then Nancy Baird, do you know she sings too? She will be singing Star of Bethlehem, accompanied by her daughter, Kara Carson. That will be followed by Margette Kane. She will be doing my favorite reading on the Atonement by Neil Maxwell. Followed by Grace Eakins, who will sing El Shaddai. And I'm actually going to attempt to play on the guitar to accompany her. followed by Molly Rice, who has such an enduring and strong testimony of the Savior, followed by a short video clip, and then following we will conclude with This is the Christ, my most favorite song, sung by Teresa Heath and what was to be Susan Nichols until she crushed her ankle yesterday. So she is laid up. And then we will close with that, with the closing prayer, and then we have wonderful treats for you. I had nothing to do with the treats, so don't be alarmed. We'll turn the time over to Tapestry for their version of Silent Night.
That was beautiful. I'm grateful to be able to bear my testimony today and to think about the Savior and share my testimony of the Atonement. I've also been grateful to kind of sneak my way into your neat Tuesday morning meetings. I intended to come all year last year, never fit into my schedule, and I was just thrilled this year. And I feel like I can sneak in. That's the great part about being related to Diane, is she has to take me whether she likes it or not. But it's become one of those things that I look forward to and I don't want to miss, because each week there's something particular to me that I've needed to hear. And that's kind of part of the Atonement, isn't it? That it's all individual. I'm sure that there's not people in this room that are going through the exact same things that I've gone through this year. Nothing big, but just little decisions to make and heartaches with children and things. But yet, the things, the words that both the speakers have talked about every single week have always meant something important to me and something I needed to hear that I could underline and use that whole week. And what it comes down to is that my Heavenly Father knows me and loves me and can relate to me. And as I thought about the Atonement and what it means to me, I thought, you know, my life has really been a happy one. It's a happy life. And I've had some sorrow, of course, and some heartache. That doesn't define me. My life has really been those things I've gotten through, and they helped me grow and learn and understand more about life and sympathize with others. So I started this morning thinking about the Atonement and about Christ's suffering in the garden. And what I thought was, you know, if we see something on the news, something that's happened to someone that's sad, we say, oh, that was kind of sad, or can you believe that happened? And we don't really feel too much of an emotional attachment. But when something happens to someone we care about, we can sympathize a lot more. So I wonder if somehow in the Atonement, Christ felt also a measure of joy that we, the people we could be, and the people we wanted to be, and who we could become. And then he also felt all the heartbreak and the sorrow that we'd go through. And those two components together really compound. Instead of him just suffering through these generic trials and hardships that people are going through, but he knows why that's hard for us and who we want to be, and maybe when our shortcomings have not made us that person who we think we are. He's felt that right along with us, and he understands how that feels to us. And that's part of what made that suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane so keen, maybe, is because he knows us, and he loves us, and he cares about us. And he hurts right along with us when we hurt. And I'm so grateful that that he is there for me in all aspects of my life. And sorrows, that I feel comfort, and for decisions that I need to make, that I've been guided in those decisions. And for just in my things that are important to me, whether it's mothering or volunteering at my kids' school or in the nursery at church, but he helps guide me in those little roles and what's important to me. And most important, the other thing I was thinking about with the Atonement, I've learned in my life, I know that I need to read the scriptures and say my prayers, and when I do those things that I'll receive inspiration, and when I knock, he will answer. But there are times when I don't knock, and I just forget, or just don't take the time. And I get so caught up in the things that are hard or the things that are worrying me. I don't seek out my Father, and I haven't sought his help. And I haven't taken the time to kneel down on my knees. And even then, I have been given answers. I'll never forget a time out jogging, and it had been probably weeks that I really thoughtfully looked through the scriptures. And suddenly my mind was so permeated with answers that I needed. But along with that was also a very clear recognition that I had not been pleading. I had not been asking my Father in heaven for help and for guidance, but he'd come to me anyway. And today, my son left his lunch on the kitchen counter, and I'm going to run it to him after school. Or, no, not after, before lunch. I'm going to try and get it there before lunch. And I thought, it was exactly the same. I could teach him a lesson, yes. There are times that you need to teach your kids a lesson, that you will not starve to death, that you'll be fine, you need to learn some responsibility. But there are other times that we're just going to give him a boost and say, here you go, today. And I think our Father loves us that very same way, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for these opportunities we have to come and think and talk and share about our experiences and how much he loves us and how we can feel him every day in our lives. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Aren't I lucky to have married a man that has such wonderful children? First Presidency said about our Heavenly Father, because I never want to forget him. It is all about Jesus, but the reason it's all about Jesus is because Jesus is the only one that can get us back to the Father. So it really is all about Heavenly Father. Jesus is the Father's gift to all men. In offering his Son, as he did, our Father in heaven has shown us our truest example of pure love. Out of his divine love came a willingness to endure the sacrifice of his Son, the incomparable suffering of Gethsemane, the abuse by the Romans and the Jews, the mockery of a trial, the pain and horror of a crucifixion. And why? Because our Father in heaven loves you and knew that we could return to him only through the atonement of Jesus. It's so important, sisters, that we remember at this wonderful birth of our Savior that the only reason we really celebrate is his birth is because of what he did with his life. The way he lived his life, with joy and with compassion and with empathy and with healing on his wings. And he lived his life in such a way to be able to enter Gethsemane free of sin, pure and holy, having always done his Father's will. We celebrate his birth because of the garden and because of the cross and because of the empty tomb. And may we this Christmas season with our children, let's remind them of the reason we celebrate his birth. In 2 Nephi chapter 19, we read a wonderful verse from Isaiah. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
This is a little Christmas song about redemption, so you have to listen to the words. Puzzle joy for A sweeter face I ne'er did see than of those loving eyes smiling up at me. I found a king, I found a friend that night in Bethlehem. Christmas night, so long ago, has filled my life with light, because I know that he lives now as he did then, a king in Bethlehem, whose love never ends. Shine for me again.
Beautiful. The more we study, pray, and ponder the awesome atonement, the more we are willing to acknowledge that we are in His and the Father's hands. Let us ponder, therefore, these final things. When the unimaginable burden began to weigh upon Christ, it confirmed His long-held and intellectually clear understanding as to what Christ, as to what he must now do. His working through began, and Jesus declared, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Then, whether in spiritual soliloquy or by way of instruction to those about him, he observed, "But for this cause came I unto this hour." In Gethsemane with the suffering, Jesus began to be sore amazed, or in the Greek, awestruck and astonished. Imagine Jehovah, the creator of this and other worlds, astonished. Jesus knew cognitively what he must do, but not experientially. He had never personally known the exquisite and exacting process of an atonement before. Thus, when the agony came in its fullness, it was so much, much more worse than even he, with his unique intellect, had ever imagined. The cumulative weight of all mortal sins, past, present, and future, pressed upon that perfect, sinless, sensitive soul. All our infirmities and sicknesses were somehow too part of the awful arithmetic of the atonement. The anguished Jesus not only pled with the Father that the hour and cup might pass from him, but with this relevant citation he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me." His suffering, as it were, enormity multiplied by infinity, evoked his later soul cry on the cross, and it was a cry of forsakenness. Even so, Jesus maintained this sublime submissiveness as he had in Gethsemane. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." While bearing our sins, our infirmities, our sicknesses, and bringing to pass the atonement, Jesus became the perfect shepherd, making these lines of Paul's especially relevant and reassuring. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Indeed, we are in his hands, and what hallowed hands. The wondrous and glorious atonement was the central act in all of human history. It was the hinge on which all else that finally matters turned, but it turned upon Jesus' spiritual submissiveness. May we now, in our time and turn, be willing to submit.
Well, my testimony of the Savior has definitely been strengthened to
today, being here. Last Sunday, I was preparing a lesson for my young women's class, and I read a quote that Thomas S. Monson gave just this last conference to the priesthood. And after Diane called me, I was a little bit caught off guard. It was unexpected, and so that's why I think I was reminded of this quote. And he quoted the Apostle Paul, and he said, the Apostle Paul said, "Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you." And he told them the experience. I'm sure a lot of you remember this. When he was on the bus, he was on a bus for work, actually, a tour bus, and he was suddenly found himself in a position where he had to bear his testimony to the bus load of people. And he said at that point he realized the truth of an old adage, which is, when the time for decision arrives, the time for preparation is past. And those people on the bus, I think, were really lucky that Thomas S. Monson was on the bus. But in the moments of opportunity that I've been given, especially this one today, to bear my testimony, I found myself wishing that I had more in my heart to share. And I found myself wishing that I had spent more time doing things that I know would strengthen my testimony, and that I was more prepared to serve the Lord by bearing my testimony today. But I also felt grateful, because I felt grateful that I had been attending this Book of Mormon class every Tuesday, because it has impacted my life for the good greatly, and I felt grateful for the new calling that I received at church, because it has compelled me to do more than just come to this Book of Mormon class. And I particularly felt grateful at that moment because of something my family had just started to read the scriptures together in the morning before breakfast, and that is because as I was contemplating how to direct my feelings and what am I gonna say today, the 10 verses that we read that morning came into my mind. And those 10 verses were in Jacob, and it was when Jacob was preaching to the Nephites, and he was telling the Nephites that they were being unfair towards the Lamanites, and that they despised the Lamanites because of the curse that was put upon them, and they despised the Lamanites because of the wrong things that they had done in their past. But he told them that the Lamanites had changed, and their hearts had become pure, and that they needed to repent and purify their hearts. It made me think about when Christ was on the earth. And when he walked the earth, there were a lot of people that were surprised by those that he chose to be his disciples. And they were surprised because they had done wrong things. But when Christ walked on the earth, he looked on a man, and what he was most concerned about was the current state of their heart. And he didn't think about their past transgressions. What he cared about was where their heart was at that moment, and this was important to him because that was the main purpose for his reason on earth, was so that these people that were imperfect and that had sinned, would have a way to return back to our Heavenly Father. And I have seen the atonement work in the lives of many people that I love and in my own life. My husband is an attorney for the federal government, and he works with people on a daily basis who many people despise, and many people do not feel deserve a lot of mercy because of the wrong things that they've done in their life. And he has become really very passionate about his job and what he does, and he finds his job to be very meaningful. And recently he opened up to me about where this passion comes from, and he doesn't open up to me that often. He's kind of typical man. So I was listening, and he told me that he was passionate about his job because of the mercy that he had been shown through the atonement. And he said it was because of the times in his life when he had been in despair, and that the Savior showed him mercy and gave him a second chance, and that he continues to give him a second chance.
And I've seen the atonement work in his life. And I've seen the atonement work in many of my loved ones' lives and in my own life. And when I was in my darkest hour on this life so far, I'm sure that I'll have many more, but I followed Christ's example and I looked to the Father and I pleaded with the Father to help me, and the Father allowed Christ to heal my heart when I needed it. I have a testimony that Christ lived on the earth and that he set an example for us to follow. I have a testimony that he can heal us and atone for our sins. I believe that he loves us, and I feel his love through the Holy Ghost, who guides me and comforts me and brings me joy. And I believe that the more we learn of him and the more we follow him, the more joy we'll have in our lives. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ now.
He can heal us. While we do not fully understand how the atonement of Christ was made, we can experience the peace of God which passes all understanding.
Through the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ, our natures can be changed, then our power to carry burdens can be increased more than enough.
We see ourselves in terms of yesterday and today. Our Heavenly Father sees us in terms of forever. Although we might settle for less, Heavenly Father won't, for he sees us as glorious beings we are capable of becoming. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of transformation. It takes us as men and women of the earth and refines us into men and women for eternity.
Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." I testify that that is God's truth. Christ is everything to us, and we're to abide in him permanently, unyieldingly, steadfastly, forever. For the fruit of the gospel to blossom and bless our lives, we must be firmly attached to him.
He is Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel, full of grace and mercy and truth. It is he that cometh to take away the sins of the world, yea, the sins of every man who steadfastly believed on his name.
I witness the reality and divinity of a living Savior who invites us to come unto him and be transformed. We can be spiritually prepared and cleansed from sin, immersed in and saturated with his gospel, and purified and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, even born again.
We invite everyone on this beautiful planet to taste of his doctrine and see if it is not sweet and good and precious. We ask those of sincere heart to learn of this doctrine and ask their Father in heaven if it is not true. By doing so, all can discover, embrace, and walk in the true faith of their Father, which faith will make them whole.
Oh, sweet the joy this sentence gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. May the whole world know it and live by that knowledge. I humbly pray.
We offer our testimony in closing of the reality of his matchless life and the infinite virtue of his great atoning sacrifice. Of him the prophet Joseph declared, and now after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony, last of all, which we give of him, that he lives. For we saw him, even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father, that by him and through him and of him the worlds are and were created. And the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters unto God. We declare in words of solemnity that his priesthood and his church have been restored upon the earth. We testify that he will someday return to earth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. He will rule as King of kings and reign as Lord of lords, and every knee shall bend, and every tongue shall speak in worship before him. Each of us will stand to be judged of him according to our works and the desires of our hearts. We bear testimony as his duly ordained apostles that Jesus is the living Christ, the immortal Son of the living God. He is the great King Emmanuel who stands today on the right hand of his Father. He is the light, the life, and the hope of the world. His way is the path that leads to happiness in this life and eternal life in the world to come. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. Teresa. And Leah.
God, our Savior, Lord, redeemed.